Thank you, Earl. Would you please turn your Bibles over to Hosea in chapter 3, the minor prophet, Hosea chapter 3. And if you'd mark them there, you'd be in a good position to follow along in the lesson this evening as we'll be looking at several passages, looking at the passage there in Hosea 3 several times in our lesson here this evening. It's good to see the number we have out here this evening, a number visiting with us. We have those from other congregations and those who are visiting perhaps the Church of Christ for the first time. We're thankful for all our visitors. If you're here and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are thankful for your attendance and hope you'll feel free to ask any questions you may have. We want you to know you're our honored guest, and we want everyone here tonight to be looking at the Scriptures. If it's kind of warm in here tonight, it's not to me, but if it's warm to you, you can cool yourself off tonight by fanning through the Scriptures. We'll get through there and really be able to do two things at once. But get your Bibles out and look at the things that are said, because we believe God's message can be understood. He has a message for us today, and that we can take these things and understand them and put them into practice in our lives, and this is how we can be pleasing. If there's things that I say tonight that are not in harmony with the Bible, please point that out. Because I speak as one who's been asked to work with the congregation. I know I'm speaking for them when I say that they don't want me to say anything here that's not in harmony with the Bible. And I don't want to say anything that's not in harmony with the Bible. The Bible shall judge us in the last day, and we want to make sure we're just as accurate as we can in our handling of it. I looked over here this evening. I don't see him tonight. Chaz was here last night, and we have another former member of the armed forces here with us this evening. It's good to see people like that. I preached for many years overseas in a congregation that was mainly made up of armed forces members and their families, and I am thankful for the service of these people, and it's good to be in assembly where I really felt at home last night when I looked over, and here's a man over here with a uniform on. That was quite often the case where we were at over there. A couple of things I'd a few things I'd like to say before I get into the lesson this evening. Before I need to make this known now, yesterday afternoon, a sister said she had a contact, and I cannot remember who she is. She had a contact she'd like for Brother Tim and I to maybe go talk to, and if you'll get a hold of me, I'd appreciate that, because we'd like to go see her or see this contact. I've talked to several of you, just some of the men, about these studying the Bible using digital reference books on computers. If there's a convenient time to get together, I've taught a class or I've taught a lesson on this, and if that would be helpful, I'd be glad to do that. Furthermore, if there's a lesson that you would like preached and you think that this would be something helpful, I've already got one request, and there was a couple requests given me before I came here. If there's a lesson you'd like to hear preached, then you let me know. I'll do my best to bring a lesson on that. Might not be able to in the short time you give me, but if it's one I can bring a lesson on, I'd be glad to do that. And so please let me know. All right, let's go from this and turn to our lesson here this evening. How often does it happen, as you think of the romances that take place in our society and in this world, how often does it happen that you find a man and he loves this girl. A boy loves a girl, and he thinks about her all the time, and he's always got in mind, what can I do for her? Every occasion that a woman might appreciate receiving some remembrance, she gets something from him. Whether it's a card, it's flowers. There's calls asking, hey, I understand that this has happened. Can I come over and help you with this and render assistance in this particular area? And everything that he can do, he's just ready to do, and he's just always there. But the girl really, really doesn't appreciate anything he's doing for her. In fact, that girl just wishes that he would just leave her alone. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you've got the girl and she's dressed in overalls, and the boy's over there working on this car, and she's got handing him the wrench and things like this, and he's, yeah, well, thanks, yeah, no, it's a 3/8, not a quarter, yeah, that one, and she's just there, all she can do for him, and he's glad to have her help, but he really doesn't care about her, and all she does is she just thinks, what can I do? Maybe she knows his favorite pie or cake or something like that, and she breaks it for him, brings it over. But really, she's kind of a bother. He likes the cake, but hey, just really don't appreciate this. How often does it happen in our society that you have cases, and how common it is that you have cases of unappreciated love? We find a Bible example of unappreciated love here in Hosea, the third chapter, if you'll read with me. The prophet lives in a time here when God's people have drifted off into idolatry. And he is called on a number of times to do things that really symbolize God's relationship with his people. And he says here in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, and yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Now notice the instructions given to the prophet here. God says to him, you go and find a woman who's beloved of her friend, and, you know, an adulteress. You find her. Why would a person want to go find such a person like that? Because he's seeking reform. The prophet says to the woman, you shall abide for many days. You won't play the harlot anymore. You shall not be any man's wife, and so will I be towards thee. You're going to straighten this thing out. Now, as you look at this, what we have is God commands the prophet to take a wife. And the wife is living in adultery. In spite of his faithful love for the woman, she's living in adultery. She's got other friends that she likes. And he's to place her into a position where she's no longer able to commit adultery with those friends. He's to place her in some kind of position somehow where she is unable to do this. And all of this is done is so that she will change, so that she will reform. And after, in the words of the latter days, that she'll come, that Israel will come again. It's talking about the idea here that God is using the Israelites' prophet there, Hosea, to show an example by this woman he marries to what he wants. It's just a love that she would not immediately appreciate. What do you mean taking me away from all my friends? What do you mean by this? She wouldn't appreciate. Obviously, she was loving that kind of thing. And the application, as you look at that, verse 1, this love that she has, is that he's supposed to have for this harlot, is even as Jehovah loveth the children of Israel. And you look at this, that Israel would abide many days without a king and without a prince. They would be separated from their idols, without a sacrifice, without a pillar, without an ephod. Talking about the idea he's going to shut them off from all the things connected with their idolatry, as well as the things connected with true worship of God, because God didn't want their worship when they were worshiping idols. He's going to shut them off from that. And why? Why would he do this? Well, because afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek Jehovah their God and David their king. After it takes some time, but there would be reform. And this is something that Israel would not immediately appreciate. Later on, they might come to love God for His love for them. But it was a love that they would not immediately appreciate. And note the prophet. He was supposed to model his love after God's love. That's kind of a difficult order as you look at what he's called to do. This is a most startling case. This case of God's love for Israel and his trying to keep them completely isolated from everything that would be sinful. And that is, he's carrying them away into the captivity, is what he's talking about. Taking them out of their land where they couldn't do this anymore, so he could reform them. And you look at, as you look at God's love, we need to appreciate God's love because it's often unappreciated. It's unmerited. As it says there in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's love is unmerited. Furthermore, God's love is a love of benevolence. It's one that gives. You look at the text there, Psalms 40, verse 5. Many, O Jehovah my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be set in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Indeed. We sing that song, Count Your Blessings. You spend time about that and you just think, boy, there's just more. I'm just blessed in more ways than I could know. God's love is a love of benevolence, but it's also a love that offers the highest blessings. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, to have everlasting life. Romans the 5th chapter and verse 8. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As you think of how wonderful God's love is, you think of the greatness of God's love, it's interesting to note that in spite of all this, God's love is frequently unappreciated. Think of the prophet's words there, Isaiah the 4th chapter, or Isaiah the 50th chapter, excuse me, looking at verses 1 and 2. And notice the unappreciated love there that Isaiah speaks of for the Lord. For he says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, God's saying, you find this. You know, try to show where I've been guilty of putting you away. Behold, your iniquities have sold you. For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgression your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that I could not redeem? Have no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I drive. You know, the Lord's saying, there's no lack in my side here. You have been unappreciative. You look over there at Jeremiah in the 32nd chapter and read in verse 33 where the prophet writes, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I sought them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. And if you look at this rising up early in the context of the book of Jeremiah, he's talking about the oftentimes that he sent the prophets. God over and over sent prophets, and they did not appreciate. Summing up all of God's dealings with Israel during the Old Testament, Jesus said there in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 37, 38, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest, killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen does her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Think of that. That's what happened under the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Jesus came there in John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, offering himself for the sins of the world. How did they receive him? John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Over there in Acts, the 17th chapter, where Paul was preaching that sermon to those heathen on Mars Hill there in Athens. And it says, when they heard of the resurrection, some mocked. There was no appreciation for the great love of God seen in the death burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why is time going on today? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God has promised to come again. He has promised to come again. But 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You look at that verse, and what we draw from that is today, as you look at the many sinful people in this world who want nothing to do with God, there are many people in this world, perhaps the majority of the people, or easily the majority of the people living in this world today, have no appreciation for the love of God. All that He's done, He's waiting for them to repent. He's waiting for them to straighten their lives out and come to Him. He doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. May we all recognize the seriousness of failing to appreciate the love of God. Now, what practical lessons can we learn from God's love? Well, as you look at things and kind of turns things on its head sometimes, as you look at the gauge that we use for showing love, response is not always the proper gauge for showing love. You know, a person might say, well, I'm going to go try to show this person love, and the person goes, get out of here. Well, last time I'm going to show that person love. Now see, what's he doing? He's using a response. He's saying, oh, well, I'm not going to show him love anymore. Think of the boy we're talking about who loves the girl. It's not response that governing his actions. It's the attempt to get that desired response. He keeps bringing her flowers and sending her cards and, hi Bob or hi John or whatever the person's name is. Oh yeah, thank you very much. And he's just waiting for the day where she'll look at him differently and he'll see in her eyes something that he hasn't seen before. And that's what's driving him. It's not the fact that she hasn't responded. He's not letting that keep him down. He just keeps going on. Oh, one day I'm gonna win her heart. And that happens sometimes. Those are rather tender love stories. But as you look at this, what about husbands and wives? Look at Ephesians 5 in verse 25. And it says there, husbands, love your wives as long as they make you happy. Is that what that verse says? Did I read that properly? What? That verse, as you look at it, husbands are mainly responsible for showing love in marriage. And response is not always the gauge for showing love. Now, I recognize sometimes, like 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about he who is married, it cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. I recognize pleasing your wife is something that's part of love. But it's not always. Response is not always the gauge, the proper gauge to use in showing love for your wife. I mean, there's sometimes where perhaps the wife is preoccupied. Sometimes things happen in marriage. Marriages have their ups and downs. Just like everybody in their own life, they have ups and downs in their lives. And marriages have ups and downs. And the husband thinks, well, you know, boy, is she going to treat me like that? I'm not going to, well, forget this. No, that's not the gauge for showing love. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's the gauge. What about wives? Does it say there in Titus 2 and verse 4 that the older women, it says that they may teach the younger women, that is, the older women may teach the younger women to love their husbands as long as their husbands make them happy? Is that what that says? It says that the older women there may teach the younger women to love their husbands. You look at this. As we think about this, Christ and His Word are the standard for showing love. Response is not always the standard for showing love. It's not the gauge we use for showing love. We look at God and His Word and let that tell us how to show love. Over in Hosea chapter 11, in verse 1, the prophet writes, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now, when you think about that, what did Israel think of God's love at that time? Remember, he says, I called him out of Egypt. I loved him and called him out of Egypt. What happened to that wilderness generation? They didn't love God. They weren't thankful. They ended up dying in the wilderness because they provoked God over and over and complained against Him. And you look at God's relationship with Israel as His children and think of the parent-to-child relationship. You know, parents have to reconcile themselves to the fact that a lot of the love they show their children in their younger years is not going to be appreciated by their children. Parents have to reconcile that. They have to look at God's example here in Hosea 11 chapter and say, well, I'm going to be like God and love my children. But the love I have for my children isn't going to be gauged by what they do. You think of the things children say to their parents. I remember that the thing that we could get away with calling our mom or dad when we were little without getting smacked was a meanie. And you're a meanie! And I remember the real little kid, you meanie! And I know that hurt mom and dad. And we said something else, we got spanked. But I think of my dad. You know, it can take a long time for a child to appreciate the love of his father. My dad wasn't a Christian. Dad wasn't really much of a believer in God. If he ever was, I never knew it. I tried to talk to him, and he may have been an agnostic from what I could tell. But Dad worked two jobs for 10 years to pay off the house. And paid off the house early and really made our lives a lot better. I was 8 or 9 years old when he got that finished, and I really probably didn't even know what was happening. Dad disciplined me, and he never, ever gave up on me. That he clearly told me what he expected of me, and I was punished either by spanking or by being grounded, or he started giving us allowance and he'd fine us. That'll be 50 cents. Well, all I said was this, that'll be a dollar. And, you know, the thing is I didn't appreciate Dad. And I had a hard childhood because I just was so hard-headed. And when I got older, Dad got a little rougher sometimes, and I had it coming. And then later on in life, when it, according to Dad's standards and the standards he lived by, was turning out all right, Dad showed his love and benevolence that I would have never dreamed of. Now look at that. If Dad was still alive, I know that he'd still be trying to think of another way that he could show me that he loved me. Because I realize that's what parents do. They're always just trying to find some other way to say, I love you. Dad's been dead 16 years. And I think almost every time I think of Dad, I appreciate him more. But it hurts me to say that a lot of the best lessons that Dad taught me, I was very slow to appreciate. A lot of the toughest love that Dad showed me, I was very slow to appreciate that. I appreciate it now more than I can say. If Dad hadn't showed me some of the love he showed me, I'd be giving people like Ken some business, I think. I've been talking about his professional work. But Dad just stayed with me, and he just wasn't going to give up. And as long as you're in my house, and I can remember those words, that phrase starting so many sentences. As long as you're in my house, he didn't give up. Now, you know, a lot of times I get mad and say things back to Dad, and I know it hurt him. But he didn't give up. And see, he didn't let response, oh, Steve, I better stop this. Oh, gonna make Steve mad. Oh, he's gonna turn away from me. You know, you get to appreciate your parents. I'll never forget them coming over to Germany, seeing me there in 1983, and Mom and Dad telling me, they say, you know, because Dad used to always say when we got spankings, he'd carry my brother and I'd be upstairs, and Dad had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to work the next day, and we'd be upstairs rolling marbles across the floor above, right above his room. Our room was right above his room. We're playing cards up there and laughing, and Gary always, my brother, was always at it. And I'd be over there laughing with him, and I'd say, hey, well, I wasn't doing it. Gary was doing it. And Dad would say, it takes two. Get down here. We're going to visit the Frigidaire. And what that meant, you had to lay your hands up against the Frigidaire and get a spanking. And my parents came over there when I was about 25, 26, 27 years old and visited me. And they said, you know, we got to realizing that it really was Gary's fault most of the time when you guys got in trouble. But, you know, you get to see things later on. And things like that happen. But parents are supposed to know right and wrong. It's not using the child as the gauge. Our society today is trying to turn things on their head and try to say, oh, use the child as the gauge for what you're supposed to do. No, parents are supposed to know right from wrong. They're supposed to know what right is. They're supposed to know what wrong is. And they're supposed to teach that to their children. And they're supposed to know the Bible. And they're supposed to do what Paul said, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And whether they appreciate it or not, isn't that the love that God has shown us? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Response is not always the gauge. You know, sometimes you look at, as you move on, you get into the church. What about the children of God? You know, sometimes our brethren don't appreciate the acts of love that we show them. You think of Paul saying to the Galatians there in chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? What did he preach when he was there in Galatia? What was it so bad? Well, we know what it was. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Jesus has said, take that gospel to every creature. And we know that's what Paul had taught them. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, as Paul is bringing his second letter to the Corinthians to a close, he says there in verses 14 and 15, he says, behold, this is the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So that's the standard that Paul is seeing here. That the children ought not to lay up for the parents, the parents for the children. Now notice, he says in verse 15, and I will most gladly spend and be spent for you, if I love you abundantly, am I the less love? I think the King James Version reads there, though the more I love you, the less I be loved. Notice what Paul said, I see the standard. The standard is that parents ought to lay up for the children, and I'm your spiritual father, he's saying, as the one who preached you the gospel and converted you. And therefore, I'm willing to love you in spite of the fact that you don't love me. That can be hard. Look at Paul's actions there in Galatians, the first chapter, in verses 6 to 9 there, in light of what he says here. There in verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that we've preached unto you, let him be anathema. What kind of words are this? You called by... Could Paul preach in the congregations of called after the name of Christ today? A whole lot of people wouldn't like to hear this. Why, if any of you are preaching another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Pretty strong stuff, but you look at the words we see there in 2 Corinthians 12. We recognize he's showing love. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 15, where over and over again he's talking to the brethren about some particular problem, some sin they've got there, or giving him counsel on how to avoid it there in chapter 7 through 14, and how to correct some of the errors they had there. And what was he doing? In all that, he was trying his best to show love for his brethren. Now, brethren sometimes don't appreciate the love we show them. And Paul says, have I become your enemy because I showed you the truth? Or told you the truth? The Hebrew writer would say there, as he's bringing that long series of exhortations, which is the Hebrew letter, to a close. And he said over and over again that if you get the word out, look at the word sometime in Hebrews, exhortation or exhort, and look at that in the book of Hebrews. And he says here in verse 22 of chapter 13, "But I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you a few words." You know, what he's trying to say there, he's saying, I know there's a danger of your reading this epistle and kind of going, "Oh, you see what he wrote here? Can you believe that? Ha!" That's the thing he's trying to say. He's saying, please, bear with the word of exhortation. Listen to me and think about what I'm saying. You know, we may strive to set a good example for the purpose of helping another person. We may be trying to do all we can to help a fellow Christian improve. We may show patience, kindness, and all the things that the Lord would call us to do. And any time we make a misstep, we're saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I said that. Or if that offended you, I want you to know. And I'll even go before the church and do that." And yet our brethren just show no appreciation at all. And then we let them have it, right? No. That's response is not always the gauge for showing love. We continue to show love just like the Lord did to His people back there in the days of Hosea the prophet. He continued to work to show love. Yes, sometimes there's discipline needed, just like you discipline an unruly child. The Bible talks about that. But God's Word instructs us here in Hebrew or in Ephesians, the fourth chapter there, in verses 2 and 3, that with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The love that so many people don't appreciate is to be our guideline in spite of the fact that they might not respond the way we'd like. We go to them, and if a person be overtaken in a fault, and we restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We recognize that, you know, sometimes they don't appreciate that. But we don't stop doing that because we recognize response is not always the proper gauge for showing love. What about to the lost? You try to reach people with the gospel. You go forth trying to fulfill your part of the Great Commission, talking to those people you have contact with. Jesus said, "Go unto all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Nobody can do that physically. We're not able to do that, but we can all do a part of it. I can't preach to every person because I don't speak all the languages of the world. But all of us can do a part of that. All of us can do the things that we can do. You know, it's sad that so often we find the case that people don't appreciate that. We can't let their response be the gauge that we use for showing them love. And what about after we've tried to reach them with the gospel and they don't respond and they reject it? We still have an obligation to show love for that person. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 3 in verse 15, where it says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ Jesus," or "Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ." Notice the unappreciated love that's being shown there. Here's a person who's being reviled for his striving to live a Christian life. Here's a person who's being spoken against. And what is he doing? He's sanctifying Jesus as Lord in his heart. And he's thinking, how best can I say something to this person to give answer, to show them why I have this hope in spite of how I'm being treated? Yes, it's true. The Bible says there in Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 6, that cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy to dogs. But we have to show love to the lost, even though they don't appreciate it. And this goes for our enemies as well. There in Matthew, the 5th chapter, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gave some of His most well-known words. There in chapter 5, in verse 43 and 44, where He says, "You have heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." You look at that, that they might not appreciate that. But if you've got enemies, then you ought to have a list of enemies to pray for. Might not be people that you hate, have any hard feelings for, but you realize they treat me like I am their enemy, and I will pray for them. God's love has been largely unappreciated, and yet God continues to show love for all men. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Let's all remember the high standard to which we've been called. Now in Matthew 5, and verse 46, Jesus says there, "For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? And do not even the publicans the same?" Talking about there, if I just use others as a gauge, I'm not rising very high. As we look at the response, is not always the gauge for showing love. Let's just recognize the error of always gauging acts of love by the recipient's appreciation. Now, sometimes, of course, you know, you talk about giving your wife a birthday present. You know, you certainly want to gauge that act of love by the recipient's appreciation. I would never give Mary a football for her birthday. But as you look at this, if we're always gauging our acts of love by how people respond, then we become the servants of men, and we've bought with a price, and Paul says, become not the servants of men. If we start thinking, well, what will people think? And what will people do? A lot of churches are falling into error these days, including some churches of Christ, because they're response-driven in the message they have and the appeal they make to the community. What will make the people come? Well, it doesn't matter what will make the people come as far as that goes. What matters is what Jesus said. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And He said there in John 12, in verses 32 and 33, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This He spake, signifying what death He should die. Jesus said He would draw people by the message of the crucified Savior. We cannot improve on that message. Now people say, "Oh, people, don't you know we preach that all the time? People don't listen. We've got to find something else." No. We cannot gauge our response by how our gauge the, our message by the response of people. The love that we show has to be the love that God would have us show, and that is the preaching of the pure gospel. That will hold, that we hold that forth. And that will cause people to come. There's an error of gauging our love by the response and the appreciation. Now, also, if we gauge our acts of love by the recipient's appreciation, we're using others as a measure instead of the Word of God. You look at what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 10 concerning some of his enemies here, and there's a larger message for us here as this would apply to other people. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, "For we are not bold to number our number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding." You look at that if I'm starting to think, well, what's my wife want me to do? I'll start living that way. What's my child want me to do? What do the brethren want? What do the lost want me to do? We're starting to look at others as a measure. The measure that we should have for the love we show, the highest love we can show, is the measure of love found in the Bible. Use that as our standard. Use that as our measure. That is the example of love. That is the teaching of how we should show love. Also, if we are always gauging our actions of love by the recipient's appreciation, we fail to live in hope. We get to the idea where, you know, Well, they're never going to listen. They're never going to respond. And the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 7, that love hopeth all things. When we fail to live in hope, we fail to follow the divine example, because the whole reason the world is going on is because God is hoping that some will yet hear the gospel and respond. And when there's no more hope for that, we know that the Lord will bring that to the end. We have to accept that much love is unappreciated in this world today. This go-along-to-get-along approach may be the grease that lubricates a lot of human relationships in the world today. But you know, a whole lot of times, it's not the kind of love to which God has called us. Let's review our lesson. Response is not always the gauge for showing love to our spouse, to our child, to our brethren, to the lost. That's not the way to gauge it. And also, there's an error of always gauging acts of love by the recipient's appreciation. We serve men. We're using others as a measure instead of the Word of God. And we fail to live in hope. As you look at 2 John in verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we should walk after His commandments." And this is love, that we should walk after His commandments. You think about that. A lot of people don't appreciate that love. Well, I try to follow the Bible all the time, and nobody appreciates it. Nobody thinks about that. Why, nobody cares about the crucifixion of Jesus anymore. You know, the switchman at a railway station has a very important job. He has to make sure that each train gets on the right track. If he's not paying attention and one of the trains is not directed in the right place, you could have two trains on the same track coming through the station, coming right towards each other and collide. He has a very important job. There was a switchman, it is said, who brought his son to work one day, and it was a very happy time, as his son had often heard about what his dad did at work. And he was very anxious to see the switches and how they worked, and the work and the workings of the train, the rail yard there, and how the trains came through and things like that. And as the train would near the station, his father would say, "Now watch this," and he would switch the levers, and he'd say, "Now see the track out there?" And his son would watch, and he'd see the tracks moving over, and he'd see the train come along and go down this track over here. The boy's watching it. Boy, it was just so amazing. And then the son says, "Well, what's causing the... You've got these things here. What makes it to go over there? How does that work that you just push that lever?" You know, he doesn't understand. He says, "Well, there's this big gearbox over here. If you look at it," and he opens the gearbox and takes the lid off it, off the hood, and the little boy's looking down the gearbox. And he's just amazed. And as they're talking, the father suddenly realizes, "Oh, there's a train coming down from the mountain full of holidaymakers and skiers. And I've got to change this track right away, because they're being directed right into this right now. They're going directly for a train coming into the station the other way." And he said, "Son, step away from the box. I've got to change the tracks." And then the unimaginable happened. The son fell down into the gearbox. The father had only a second to think. It was either stop, pull his son out of the gearbox, and then the trains would collide, or it was to go ahead and make those start gears start grinding up his son. With tears in his eyes, he threw the levers. And over the screams of his son, he hears the train go whistling by, and he looks up through the tears in his eyes and sees the holidaymakers laughing and having a great time as they roll through the station. This story is a good illustration of how most people in the world think about God sending His Son. It's a good story to show the appreciation that so many people have for God sending His Son down to die for the sins of man.
Now, brethren,
it is to be feared that it also illustrates how some Christians appreciate God's love. We show how we appreciate God's love by walking in it and being directed by it and not letting other people's response cause us to be doing something other than what it would have us to do in a given situation wherein it directs our paths. Now, as we think about God's love and we look at what we saw there in 2 John in verse 6, that we love is to walk after His commandments. A lot of people want to put love of God in the emotional realm. It's all in how I feel. There's that warm feeling in my heart, and I've got that love of God in my heart. And it's good to have an emotional feeling for God. That's a good thing. But it has to be directed in the way that God would have us to direct it. Think of the illustration I gave just a moment ago. I know it's my wife's birthday, and I think, oh, Mary's birthday's coming up, and I gotta make sure I've got the right gift. I go down to the sporting goods store, and I find a football, and I start flipping it up in the air. No, not that one. That one. I keep, oh, this is perfect. Boy, that is a good football. Oh, this is great. She'll just love this. And I give it to her, and she looks at me, what's wrong? Didn't I love her? Well, yeah, but I gave her something that it pleased me to give her. We show God our love by walking after His commandments. As Jesus said in John 14 there, you love me, keep my commandments. This also has to do with how a person is saved. If we appreciate the love that God has shown us, we will be directed by that love in our response to it in seeking salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16 in verses 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Notice that the gospel is to be preached to everyone. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We have to hear the gospel. And then we have to believe that. And Jesus said, not just believe, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. When Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon there on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, he told those believers there when they said, what shall we do after they heard about their crucifying the Son of God? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now notice, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Believe and be baptized to be saved. And there's no difference between remission of sins and salvation. If you've been saved, you've had your sins remitted. If you had your sins remitted, you've been saved. If you believe in Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of your sins, you contact the blood of Jesus there. And that's where Jesus' blood is applied to your account. Walk in love to Him and follow His commandments. It says also in Romans 10 and verse 10 that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You'll want to confess that you believe that Jesus is Lord. But as you look at these things, God has set forth directives for how we can appropriate the blessings, how we can make the blessings that Jesus made possible on the cross, how we can make those our own. We must walk in that way. Through faith and repentance and baptism, we can have those blessings. We can know as we look to God and we look to Him by faith, we can recognize that He no longer holds those sins against us. If you're here and you haven't done that, we stand ready to immerse you this evening that you could have those blessings that Jesus came and purchased at such an awful cost. If you're here and you've once done that and you've sinned in some public way, and you want the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, and we can, you'd like to make a public confession, we could pray with you and pray for you. We also extend an invitation for you. But if you're here and you'd like to obey the gospel coming forward to be baptized, or want to come forward and ask for prayers for some public sin you've been guilty of, then please let your intentions be known by coming to the front while together we stand and as we sing.